Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read in a moment three verses from there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25 we'll be looking at. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. And off and on I give the disclaimer that I'll give again today, that sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm realizing things I had prepared ahead of time are relevant to conversations I've had with some of you, and that is not intentional. I don't tend to get up here and preach to you about things, interactions I've had with you, unless you're my wife, and then I'll preach to her every Sunday. Just kidding, I wouldn't dare. but just so you know, these things were prepared ahead of time. I think sometimes God likes to play tricks on me. He likes to set me up in interesting scenarios, and I thank him for that. Are you ever grateful for the, not deception, but the tricks that God, or games God plays with you sometimes? Have you ever walked into a scenario and you thought, you're a trip, God? So we're going to see what happens with that. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. And a few years ago, I've shared this story with you before, I'm sure, but it's quite fitting, and I just, one of my favorite stories to tell you about my daughter Maria. We were at Idlewild Soak Zone a few years ago, and she was tall enough to go down this water slide. You go down alone, and you get on this inner tube that has two handles that you hold on the front as you go flying down the water slide. So we're in line, she's fine, and she gets up to the portal, the little pool spot that you get into and wait for the lifeguard to tell you to go. And she gets in and starts to want to get back out, and she's kind of hesitant. And she said, Daddy, I don't know if I want to go. And she's starting to hem and haw about going, and she's afraid to go down that slide. Well, finally, the lifeguard just looks at me and says, it's all right, she'll be okay, and grabs her handle and just flings her down the slide. To which I had to wait till I went down to find out how that turned out. Which at the other end, she was thrilled. She loved going down that water, so she loved every bit of it. But she didn't know at the moment that she was going to love every bit of it. Now, another occasion in which Maria set me up for something like that unintentionally, and this was not a thrill ride, but maybe it was just a matter of being prepared. If you've ever gone snow tubing in Seven Springs, they have the snow going down the hill, and they, to save you the energy of walking up the hill, they have this escalator kind of thing. It's like a treadmill. It's not steps. It's just like a conveyor belt. And so you're going up that hill, and you're carrying these inner tubes that are about this big, and Faith wanting me to hold her, so I'm holding hers and mine, and then Maria, it starts to topple on the treadmill thing, and she topples off the treadmill, and then she's trying to get back on, and everybody's falling off. No, not everybody's falling off, but we're trying to, because the thing's still moving. You just got to figure out how to adjust, and we get her back on, and she's now behind me where she was in front of me before. I rescued her inner tubes. Now I have three going, and my back's facing the top of the hill, and I'm watching the spectacle of her trying to get back onto the treadmill, only to discover that when I got to the top of the treadmill, you're supposed to step left before you get to the end. Because if you don't, there's a drop-off about 6 foot deep. And so me not knowing, all of a sudden find myself floating until I fall straight down into a 6 foot hole that's filled with snow. Now, luckily, I landed in a stable position. Otherwise, I might not have been so gracious to Maria when I got out. But I was not prepared for that hole that was ahead of me. Nor was Maria ready to go down that slide. And God wants to bring a move among us, and sometimes we don't really want to go in to that move. And we have our different reasons why we don't want to participate in the move of God. And it sounds on surface like all of us would say, no, of course I would want to participate in the move of God. But there are times when the move of God is counter to the way I would like to do things. Have you ever had God tell you to do something and you thought, yeah, that wasn't God? And in your heart, you knew it was God, but you didn't want it to be God because you didn't want to go in there. And all of us come from different angles that would cause different apprehensions. I had no fear of going down that water slide. Even when I first started going down water slides, I had no fear of going down that water slide. Although I don't like those body slides that send you straight down. Because I didn't have any fear until I went down once and felt my body coming off the slide. After that, I thought, I'm never going on any of those again. But I experienced it. But there is something that might be holding you back from jumping in. And sometimes the reason why we don't jump in is because of comfort concerns. Sometimes it's a will thing. It's because I just don't want to do that. Sometimes it's a caution concern. You know, what if this happens or what if that happens? Have you ever gave God the what ifs when he told you to do something? I want you to say this to this person. Well, what if this? What if that? As if God didn't know all the what ifs already. He knows all the what ifs when he tells you to. And that's hard to get into that mode of God said, do it, all right, I'm going in. Instead of going, well, what if this and what if that? And, well, but that's not fair and all of those things. And we think that we are sparing ourselves by not going in. But you are missing some astounding things that are inside there. To some extent, you know that they're there. But you don't want to go, it's not worth it for you. At least you don't think, because you haven't experienced it. It's not worth it for you to jump into that. Some of you do that with the way you demonstrate your devotion to Christ. Some of that you do by way of how much you live righteously for him. There's different ways that we demonstrate that, and you are not willing to go in because it's not worth it to you. What are you missing? By not going in there? What if your healing is in there? What if your deliverance is in there? What if God is ready to bring a mighty outpouring of his Holy Spirit in Bethel Assembly of God and in Marshall Shadeland and in the greater Pittsburgh area, and he's waiting for you to enter in there? Well, he wouldn't hold all that back just because I'm not entering in. You have no way of knowing. There are many times God refrains from working because some person didn't respond. And why am I afraid to go in there? And so what the Lord wants us to do is jump in, to go down that water slide. Do you want to go down the water slide? Okay. Maybe not right now when it's 40 degrees outside, but there are heated water slides somewhere, I'm sure. Though we can't all fit in the Splash Lagoon, yeah. Though we can't all fit in the church van together, but some of you have vehicles you got here. But I want to go down that water slide, don't you? I want to jump in and see what God has for us, don't you? But there are things that hold us back. Sometimes it's a trust issue. Sometimes it's, I know what I can gain from going in there. I know what could be unleashed by going in there, but I don't trust God to keep me safe when I go in there. Because you know that God will allow you to be scarred. Don't you know that? You know it experientially, right? Raise your hands if you've been scarred before, physically, mentally, emotionally. Come on. The rest of you, we're going to talk to you and try to glean some of your faith from you because we want that kind of faith if you've not. You just testified that God will allow you to be scarred. And knowing that is what sometimes makes us say, I don't know if I can trust God to go in there. But can you trust him enough to know, because that promise that he will work out all things to the good of those who love him, I cling to that often. Because that includes all of it. The positive, glorious, joyful experiences, and the gut-wrenching, awful, extremely painful experiences, all of it, he works together for the good of those who love him. And when you trust him, it's not that you don't get scarred, it's that you get to experience going down the water slide. And sometimes for some of you, I want to be that lifeguard for you, to grab your raft by the handle and fling you right in. That would be fun if I could do that physically. That'd be fun. And I'm coming for you, Molly, first. She's the first to shake her head, so I'm coming for her first. Because your fears are keeping you from God's move. Don't be the dam. Don't be the roadblock to prevent God from moving. In Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25, the writer of Hebrews says this, beginning at verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to stir somebody up? If you have, sometimes it goes good. Sometimes there's backlash when you try to stir somebody up. And yet God calls us to stir up one another, but to something. See, not to my agenda, not to what I would like to see happen, but to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He urges us, as a part of the working of God, to go in, not only just into the Spirit, but into connection with each other in such a way that we're stirring each other up and challenging each other and holding each other accountable. And relationships are hard, aren't they? And there are times where we just want to go, all right, I'm going to walk away from that person now, and I'm going to unfriend them on Facebook. Hope that they don't notice. And I'm going to not follow them on Instagram anymore. And I'm going to delete them from my phone or block them. I wish Diane Leff was in here. I could tease her about the day she blocked me on her phone. She claims it was unintentional. But we run from people at times. And if we don't actually literally physically remove ourselves from the people, we do it emotionally. We put up a wall, we're still physically with them, but we're not going to share much with them. We're not going to become vulnerable. We're not going to open up to them. We're not going to try to go there with them to challenge them. And we stay in a safe spot. And we're like Maria sitting at the top of that water slide, not going down, not experiencing the exhilarating joy of walking in the life and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because we don't want friction, we don't want difficulty, we don't want to deal with them. And do you ever just feel like that? I don't want to deal with that stuff. But at the other end of that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's only going to happen in group. It's not going to happen solo. It's not. If that were true, there would have been multiple revivals spreading throughout this country and throughout this world over the past 50 years, over the past 5 years. Are you telling me there's not been anybody that's been saying, Lord, pour out your Spirit? But it's because we need to figure out how to do it as a group. He's waiting for us to get along. He's waiting for us to work together. He's waiting for us to get intimate with one another before we experience that. But some of us, we have great apprehension to go into that space. Some of us are more private in nature. And we've been talking about the different ways that people see things. And today we're going to talk about the observer, who's probably the most introverted of the types. In fact, I'm wondering if we have anybody here that is an observer, because it's likely for them to not be in group settings because they don't like to be with people so much. In fact, they're probably the people, there are a number of growing people who think that I can follow Christ without being in the church. Read through 1 Corinthians 12 and tell me how you can fulfill the things that God is asking you to do and not be in the church. Doesn't mean you have to be in a specific church, but you cannot fully surrender yourself to the Lord unless you are in the church. And this individual, may or may not. I think that a lot of those are probably that type of posture. These are the types that are highly analytical, and they're just constantly observing and watching things. They're emotionally distant, and they're constantly calculating. They're thinking about everything that's happening, and they're watching everything that's going on, and they have this obsession with acquiring as much knowledge as possible so that they can kind of overcome the things that are around them, so they know ahead of time. Anybody like to know ahead of time? Okay. These people like to know what to expect in life, and so they study everything. These are the type of people that you might go through their house and find 30-year-old National Geographics piled up somewhere in a corner because they don't want to get rid of them, because that's information that they might still need someday. And they're constantly searching. Have you ever had, anybody have an iPhone? Do you know the tendency of iPhones that eventually the battery decides that I'm only going to run for an hour for you before I start going down in battery charge very quickly? And you have to start charging them more often? These individuals, when it comes to relational energy, they have a battery like that. Where for you, you can interact with people, and that's fine, and some interactions might be more tiring than others, but for them, every single social encounter costs them energy. Every single time they get a text message, every time somebody comes and has a conversation with them, every time they go to the store and they have an unexpected encounter with somebody else, where some of you, you're like, great, I ran into someone, I didn't expect to see them. For them, on the outside, they're like, yeah, that's great. On the inside, they're going, oh gosh, the battery power is draining. And it just wears them out. Every single time they have a social encounter, to where they're watching that battery power. Have you ever been watching your phone, wondering, is it going to keep its charge before I get home? And they're wondering the same thing. Am I going to have enough energy to get home? And then they get home, and what do? They go off in isolation, and they get away from everybody, and they plug their battery in to recharge, because, man, those people wore me out. And if you are this type, you sometimes might be reluctant to say that because it makes you feel like you're not a people person at all and that you don't care about relationships. That's not true. They love people. You just take it out of them. They also are very focused on self-preservation, and that can come across in two ways. They can be the pack rat type person. Have you ever met a pack rat before? Now, you would think that I'm a pack rat, and sometimes I have those tendencies, but that's really because my children accumulate stuff, and they think a clean room is like a painting canvas. I wonder what I could throw on that floor. That would look great. So there's stuff in my house, but I'm blaming the kids. But if you've known a pack rat, it's not kids. It's that they don't want to get rid of anything, because what if I might need that someday? And so they find more shelves to line the wall with. They figure out how to get the basement situated, and they buy more bins and boxes that can stack higher, and they try to make sure they maintain all their stuff. And it's self-preserving. It's so that I make sure I have the stuff that I need all the time. I can't get rid of anything. Or sometimes it comes in the approach of the minimalist. Have you ever heard of minimalists? Minimalists are those that try to live with almost nothing. They try to get the smallest space to live in. They try to, and there's different extreme versions of that. They try to not rely on the car. They try to have as little food need as possible, and they just try to live on scarcity. And it's really motivated by self-preservation. It's so that I can be so lacking in need for others and for resources that I can live on my own, completely self-reliant and not have need of anybody else. And so they minimalize as much as they can need so that they don't need you. And sometimes they look down on people who do need other people because they'd rather you get to the same place they are. Because it would take energy to have to go out there and interact with people, make a living, and go out there. These are the type of people that are wearing clothes that are probably still 20, 25 years old. And they're not the most stylish people because they don't really care about style. They just need to have enough. And so they will save all their clothing. And besides, to go out and buy another shirt would mean that, one, I'd have to spend resources, and I don't want to do that, and two, I'd have to interact with somebody, and I don't want to have to do that either. Amazon must be a godsave to these individuals, because now I can just go on the computer and have it come shipped to my door, and I don't even have to answer it when it comes, and it just stays there, and I can go out and get no interaction, and I can buy all my stuff. Walmart's whole, do they do a door curbside service yet, bring it to your door? If not, you can do, what is it, Uber Eats? Paul, you know about that. where someone could just bring it to me, although I might still have to go out and encounter the driver to make the payment and such. But they would rather just stay as far away from people as they can. And unfortunately, they're like Maria, although Maria is not the observer type, they're like her as far as when it comes to that water slide. It is said of the observer that they would rather sit on the frame of life rather than ever enter the picture. They're just watching all the beauty and all the things that are happening and all the joys and the pleasures that people encounter and experience and observing it, and they never get to experience it themselves because they're afraid to go in. And if that's the lens you're coming through, and don't worry, I'm going to pick on all of the lenses today in case you think I was going to leave you out. Then that very well could be hindering you from jumping in to the move of God, because you're not encountering people would be the primary thing, but other things as well. The difference, so when you're trying to figure out the internal motivations that you have, do you know that you have a subconscious? Do you know that you do things sometimes without knowing why you're doing it, without thinking it through? Or have you ever had a nagging feeling inside and you couldn't put your finger on why you felt that way? We have things that are not drawn out of us. And to see that, I have to look more at what's going on inside than on the outside. So we might be more intent on focusing external behaviors than we would the inside, but that's not the way to discover that. Because sometimes what looks the same on the outside is completely different on the inside from person to person. Let me demonstrate that. Sometimes an observer will look incredibly confident and assertive. They'll assert their input and their knowledge, but they're not doing it like the power lens person who just does it all the time. Okay, the power lens person, that's their neutral gear. They're always assertive and confident. There's not very many times that they're not confident. Where the observer is only that way when they have enough knowledge of what's being experienced, then they will be confident. And some of you know that your confidence is like that. Now, there could be different reasons. You could be an observer of the other types that are not as confident. But the power person, they're confident all the time. The observer, when I have enough knowledge and input. They might appear to dislike emotions. They are, in fact, people who are married to observer have a hard time because they're not very affectionate. They're not very emotional. They try to detach from emotions. And a peace person will tend to detach from emotions at times as well. But they're doing it so that they don't enter into a conflict. The observer is doing it because they feel all emotions are unpredictable and scary and cannot be controlled. And so it's better to just not have any of them. A peace person will feel the joy and the positive emotions. They'll feel your emotions too, as long as they don't have to fight with you. Okay? But the observer doesn't want to feel any of them at all. The perfectionist and the observer will look similar because the perfectionist loves learning, but they love learning to improve. They love learning to take that information and fix things. But the observer could care less if something gets fixed. They just want the knowledge, and that's the only joy in it. They don't need to apply anything to it. They need the information. The helper, both the helper and the observer will feel insecure emotionally. But the helper will feel insecure because of their sense of self-worth, where the observer will feel insecure because of a lack of safety. And the helper will, to find security, will go outward and pursue other people and begin to serve and help other people. The observer will do the opposite. They'll go in a corner somewhere and get away from people. And so that's how you can tell a difference between the two. It's subtle, but there's a difference. The glory lens person, the observer loves to be put together every bit as much as the glory lens person. But the glory lens person makes himself put together in order to feel better about themselves. Because I want to be respectable, I want people to admire me and see me as someone who's good, and it's coming from that more shame-based thing where the observer is doing it for self-preservation. For safety reasons. I need to be put together so that I won't fall into some danger or harm. The unique lens person, which these two are very similar to each other, and they might both be very passionate about subject matter, but the unique lens person will be passionate in a self-expressive way. These are my ideas. These are me, my feelings, where the observer is more in an abstract way. Listen to this information and that information. In fact, I think observers would love to be contestants on Jeopardy because they just have all that useless information that they can rattle out there. And if you're an observer, I just offended you by calling the information useless. They are similar to the caution lens person in that they both desire safety, and that's what they're after. But the caution person is going to find safety in numbers, where the observer is going to find safety by getting away from you, because you're the potential danger. Did you know you guys are dangerous? You guys are scary. You didn't know that. You should try to stand up each Sunday and preach before you guys. It's scary. I'm just kidding. It's not scary for me. I'm not the observer type. But if I was, you'd be scary. The joy lens person, both the joy lens person and the observer are highly curious. But the observer would love to satisfy that curiosity by studying, where the joy lens person would rather satisfy it by experience and experience things. They're the opposite of the observer. The observer will watch the frame of life and never get in. The observer is always in there. I mean, the joy lens person is always in that experience, jumping in there. And there's a tension. One of you guys are going to be tempted to unknowingly stop the move of God, because you're going to fight for something that you think is God, but it's actually you. And I'm telling you, most of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, when we find ourselves in a conflict with the other person, we assume that they are the flesh person and we are of the spirit. We assume that they are the villain and we are the hero, because I know that my motives are pure, right? And I prayed and I heard from God, and they're creating a conflict, so they must be working for the enemy or for the flesh. Have you ever not done that before? You know, where conflict shows up in your life and you think, man, they're just, you know, I need to pray for them that they would stop doing that. Or you feel like you need to oppose them and go after them. And I'm telling you, if you learn enough, that's why Proverbs tells us to get as much knowledge and insight, and the observer loves that idea, as you could possibly get. Because the less ignorant we are, the more we can identify things that are just common tension spots between individuals. And if you're married, anybody married? Do you ever fight? No, you never fight. No, we're just having a conversation. We're not fighting. Anybody have children? Okay. Have you ever fought with your children? No, we don't fight with our children. We just take care of things. That's it. We're just managing stuff. We're not fighting. If you're in relationship close enough with people, that's why, you know, Jesus said it's better not to marry, because you will have problems if you get married, because he knows that if you can manage to not have to live so close quarters with other people, you can kind of get along a little better, because it's harder when you have to see someone else's side or listen to somebody else's perspective. Or instead of vying for your own emotional satisfaction, letting the other person be emotionally satisfied. Isn't that really hard when you feel needy? When I feel like my emotional needs are not being met, it's hard to just say, I'm going to let their emotional seeking of satisfying of needs win over mine. That's hard, isn't it? And there is every bit of the tendency within us to point the finger to the Holy Spirit or to biblical principles. You know, it's wrong what they're doing. And sometimes it's just because we don't see things the same way, and that's it. That's the reason why the conflict is there. And so the observer will have a tension with the power person, because the power person wants to act now. Do something now. Stop thinking about it. Stop trying to calculate and just go now. And the observer, that drives them crazy, because they're thinking, you're going to fall off the end of that treadmill and into that 6-foot snow ditch. Because they know it's coming, because they're overly observant and they've been watching that ditch. They know it's there. And the power person is saying, no, just keep going. And the observer is saying, no, stop and think. And they will fight with each other. And they will blame Holy Spirit, and they will blame biblical principles over it. And if the more in tune you are with what's going on, it says that we're supposed to guard this heart of ours, the more you're in tune with what's going on inside of you and what may be going inside of the other person. Because you don't always know. You might become very good at listening to the Spirit, very good at reading people, and very good at understanding people, but you never really fully know what's motivating that person. And so when you see and understand this stuff, and you see this stuff happen, and I'm telling you, I see it all the time. There are times that I witness it, and I think, if they only knew how stereotypical they're acting right now. They're fitting this picture perfectly. And it's scary. Have you ever had somebody describe you to a T and they didn't even know you? Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit giving them that information. Sometimes it's because human nature is the same. There's a lot of similarities into it. And if I can see that happening and step back and go, wait. This is the game Pastor Danny was talking about. It's happening right now in front of me. How do I respond to this with spirit and not with flesh? And not just let my body tell me what to do. Because sometimes it's the body telling us what to do and not the spirit. And we're blaming it on spirit. The conflict between them and the peace person, you will never know that the conflict exists because they just won't connect with each other anymore. But the peace person will be driving them crazy because they're thinking they're over there in the corner and I know that they're upset with me, but if I go over there and talk with them, they move further into the corner. Or they shut me off, they won't return my phone calls. And I don't know how to get to that person. And I know they're mad at me, but it's driving me crazy. But then they won't go over there anymore. Why? Because if I go over there and talk to them, I know I'll have to address the conflict, and I don't want conflict, and so I'm just going to stay over here and be safe. And the observer is fine staying over there being safe, and you just stay over there. And they just withdraw from each other, and they lose the relational connection because of what they're concerned about rather than walking in the Spirit. I hope that some of you are feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The perfectionist and the observer, where they'll feel conflicted, is they both will go to the research table and study all the information, and the perfectionist will step back and say, now it's time to fix it. And the observer will say, I just wanted to know the information. And the perfectionist is like, no, you need to do something about it. And the observer is driving them crazy because now they have to encounter something. I don't want to counter stuff. I just wanted to hear the information. And the perfectionist person, it drives them crazy because what's the use of knowing that stuff if you can't do anything with it? And the observer is thinking, isn't it great just to acquire knowledge and insight and wisdom? And the perfectionist is like, yes, but do something with it. Remember, they're on that body triad. They're doers rather than going to the mind. The helper, where they'll feel conflicted. Because remember, the helper is highly emotional and demonstrative emotionally. I've told you about that with Maria. I mean, she's just always, her emotions are just always there. Sometimes I'm just thinking like, all right, somebody just told you to wait a second. You don't have to get all emotional about it. But the emotions are just always high. Any of you like that? The emotions are just always high. And that frightens an observer like crazy because they're trying to avoid the emotions. And they're trying to convince the helper that it's more logical to not be emotional in this moment. And they're trying to squelch their feelings and their emotions so that we can just think about this logically. Okay? And both sides need to hear each other. Just like all those other tensions, both sides need to hear each other. So the power person needs to step back and say, all right, maybe I need to wait 3 seconds at least to reflect, like the observer is challenging me to do. And the observer needs to say, maybe I need to act faster than 3 years and do what the power person is challenging me to do. And the helper needs to sometimes say, you know what? Sometimes I don't have to wear all my emotions on my sleeve. And the observer needs to say, you know what? It's not evil to feel. It's not unbiblical to feel. And we have to let each other. Do not forsake the assembling of the saints. You can come to church and every bit not be encountering the assembling of the saints. Okay? You can be coming to church regularly. You could be at Bible studies regularly. You could be talking with people regularly and not ever actually encountering stirring one another up. Because if you've not experienced tension, then you probably haven't gone in there. And the peace person is saying, well, I thought it was great that I didn't experience any of the tension. And the observer is thinking, I thought it was great that I didn't have to experience all those high negative emotions. I'm telling you, if you get to the bottom of that water slide, you're going to be happy. But it's painful and it's difficult. But those of you who have had good marriages, it is so rewarding and enriching to get to the other end of walking through those conflicts and difficulty. And those of you who have very close friends, I mean intimate friends, I mean people that you share everything with type friends, you didn't get there without a bumpy road. And there is something so enriching and so powerful to be in there. And the move of the Holy Spirit is waiting for you to go into that spot. Or the observer will be in conflict with the glory lens person because the observer wants to minimize their needs so as to preserve themselves, where the glory lens person wants all the fancy, shiny stuff. You know, I love all the glitzy. And when we were at the Apple store the other day, have you ever walked into that store? It's like, I have to buy this cool new stuff. And I have to buy the newest thing that's out there. Everything looks great. And it feels like you've walked into this vacuum space that there's no thought anywhere other than consumption. You ever been in spaces like that where you just feel like, I just have to buy something? My kids, I'm trying to get them to learn that. If you give them a dollar, they're going to nag us every day to take them to a store. Not because they have something in mind to buy, but because they want to buy something. And those two people will drive each other crazy because the observer is saying, you don't need it, you don't need it, you don't need it. And the glory of this person is saying, yeah, I need it. It's new and it's great and it's fancy and look at the shininess of it. I want that. And they will fight and they will step back and the glory of this person will say, they're so self-righteous. And the observer will step back and say, they're so fleshly and envious and all of those things. We accuse each other of these things, don't we? Maybe not with our mouths, but we'll do it with our minds and our hearts. We'll accuse each other of these things, not because they're true. See, it's one thing if it's true, but we'll do it because it's not like me. It's not the way I see it. It's not the things that I care about. There are a lot of things that you care about that God doesn't care about. And there are a lot of things that other people care about that are just as important as what you care about. What does Philippians 2 say? To be more concerned about other people's interests than your own. The unique lens person versus the observer will be in conflict regarding detachment versus intimacy. See, the unique lens person wants to connect in a deep emotional level. And the observer is scared to death of those emotions. And the unique lens person will keep saying, come on, can we just talk about how I feel about this? Let's just talk about how I feel about this. I thought we already talked about it. Didn't we already talk about it? No, but this other thing that I felt now I want to talk to you about. No, I don't want to talk about that again. That's just, gives me the heebie-jeebies. And the unique lens person is feeling alienated and stifled, and the observer is feeling more safe if they manage to quiet things down. Or the observer is feeling anxious and has got to get out of there, while the unique lens person feels great because I got to share all my emotions. And it's better to succumb to focusing on meeting somebody else's needs than your own. You're going to be more of the Spirit if you do that than you constantly trying to make things the way you feel like it has to be. And listen, I understand your fight because I want things to be my way too. Okay? Don't you want things to be your way? Unless you're the peace person, then you just want things to be everybody else's way. Except for your secretive, passive-aggressive behavior, of which you'll just go behind their back and make it your way later. Not that nobody ever does that. The conflict between the caution person and the observer is just in the reaction to their fear, one goes to solitude and one goes to community. And really what will happen is they'll just go their separate ways. It's a shame how many of us just walk away from relationships. We're a very intimacy-deprived community today. Because the moment there's conflict, tension, or unease within the relationship, we just go our separate ways. Because it's better to just not fight about it than to have to deal with that conflict. It's better to lose that relationship. That is not at all what Hebrews 10 is talking about, and that is not at all what God wants. And you cannot imagine how much growth and maturity and outpouring of the Holy Spirit you're cutting out of your life because you're cutting people out of your life. The conflict between the observer and the joy lens, we've mentioned that, is the study versus the experience. The observer just wants to study the information, and the joy lens person, now let's go experience that fun mountain that we observed about, you know, going, taking a fun climb. Let's go do that now. And the observer's like, no, I just wanted to learn about it. And they, again, too, will probably just go their separate ways. So if you are a non-observer, I have some advice for you. If you know an observer, don't give any more than a gentle push. You give any more than that, you won't see them again. Or they won't share anything else with you because they're deeply private people. And if you get an open door, don't fling it wide open. Just let it stay cracked and just stand there in the doorway and just talk to them through the crack. Okay? Because eventually they will open it up a little bit more. They'll move it an inch a year, but they'll move it up a little bit more. Respect their privacy. You don't have to know everything about everybody. You don't. Even if they clucked and they started to share a little, or if you start to observe that there's something going on, you don't have to investigate and find it out. You see, sometimes there's gossips, and then sometimes there's people that try to find where the gossip is. And you don't need to do that. And restrain your emotions sometimes. If you know you're interacting with an observer, then try not to be so emotional. But I'm happy. I'm happy. You certainly would be happy with being happy, right? No, that's too intense for them. All right? Just stay calm, monotone, and but that would drive me crazy. Okay? Are you encountering this for them or for you? And if you are the observer, display a little emotion sometime, especially affection, because there are people in your life that are probably starving for your affection. And show it, even though it terrifies you, give it to them because they need it from you. Make yourself come out and be social. You see, I'm an introvert by nature, though some of you are fooled by my extroverted behavior at times. If you were to pluck me out of here and pluck me into another group setting in which I don't know hardly anybody, you know where you would find me? Over here. I'm not the observer type, but at that time I will be observing for a safe entry somewhere. And I might enter the conversation, and if it doesn't go perfectly, I will immediately bow out of the conversation. But I have purposefully forced myself in social encounters that I did not want to go into, because we are not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And I have actually taken the edge off for myself in some extent. So I'd speak of this in more life perspective and not just today perspective. It's not as hard as for me today as it was in the past. But I've done that because I knew I have to be social. And so you can't just say, well, I'm an introvert, so I'm just going to be antisocial. You can't do that. Because you're never going to fulfill God's call for your life if you keep hiding in that corner. Also, seek the Lord regarding your fear. Observers might not know that they're afraid, but the reason why they pursue all the knowledge that they're trying to pursue is so that they know enough to know what to stay away from. They're trying to research it all so that they know what's dangerous and how to stay away from it, and they need to know that that's what's driving them. Because sometimes, again, we are driven strongly to do stuff and we think it's God, when it's really our fear or other things. Their favorite verses, now I tried to think through different people that they might be like in the Bible. Daniel possibly comes to mind, Luke comes to my mind, but I think it would be hard to find them because, again, they're highly private people. Favorite verses of theirs might be Proverbs 4, 7 through 9. The beginning of wisdom is this, to get wisdom, and whatever you get insight, prize her highly, and she will exalt you, she will honor you if you embrace her, she will place on your head a graceful garland, she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. I'm sure they love that verse. And if you are an observer and you didn't notice that verse before, you're probably like writing that somewhere on the refrigerator wall for my wife to see. 2 Timothy 3:6, the women were led astray by various passions. See, when you get overly emotional, that's what leads you astray. I'm sure they latch on to that idea. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. But the verse they probably need to hear. See, you don't realize that how many times your Bible study is tainted by your flesh. And you found all the right verses to support your way of approaching life when you're missing all the verses that are trying to cry out to you saying, no, but go over here too. Go over to this place also. And so the verses they need to hear, 2 Timothy 3:7, the verse after they are led astray by their various passions says this, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just because you have a lot of information does not mean you're wise. See, many observers are seen as intellectual, and that's true, but not all observers are intellectual. You can acquire a bunch of information. It doesn't mean you're smart. You can know a lot of trivia question answers. It doesn't mean that you're wise, because I have to do the right stuff with the information. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we read those earlier. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Proverbs 29, 11, you might use it the wrong way, but let me give you a suggestion on the right way. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Did you know that it was saying a fool gives full vent to his spirit? It doesn't mean that I need to get rid of the emotions altogether. It just means that I need to make sure they're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so don't use this verse as an excuse to be unemotional. Or Romans 12, 15, this is probably really painful for you if you're an observer. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Feel the feelings of other people is what God tells us. And so you've been neglecting the emotional atmosphere and relationships that you have and the damage that could come from your relationships. I can't tell you the number of women that I've talked to that are ready to leave their husbands because they don't feel any affection at all. The relationships, the children that feel no connection to their father because he never shows them emotion. You might feel good and safe, but the people in your life are damaged because of that. And your failure to impact other people. You cannot make an impact on the people in the world if you're not with them, if you're not engaged with them. But you have a great potential within you because you can store up information like nobody's business. Have you ever talked to people and you thought, how do they keep all that information in there? Okay? You have a capacity to teach that you don't know because you have all the information to dispense at your fingertips whenever you need to dispense it. And you could teach us a lot of stuff when it comes to information if you just share it with us. And you also, because of your tendency to be unemotional, you can provide very unbiased counsel like nobody else. Because many of us, we get pulled by our emotion strings. Have you ever had someone come to you for help and immediately you felt like you were on their side? You know, because I feel the emotion of what they're talking about. But this kind of person, they won't be pulled by their emotions. They can give unbiased advice and counsel. They're good. They're useful on a board because they can share information without letting their emotions drive them. They have a lot to offer us, only if they will be willing to bring themselves out. Worship team, will you come and get ready to lead us? And you can stay seated for a minute because I'm going to share a couple other thoughts with you before you come forward. And Joe, I'm going to steal your stool here for a second. Bible says to not quench the Holy Spirit. And I'm pleading with you to not quench the Holy Spirit. I believe with all my heart that the Lord is ready to bring a revival to Bethel Assembly of God. But he won't brush you aside to do it on most occasions.